you very much, Pastor. It's lovely to be with you all today and to meet you. And it was lovely to be with you yesterday. And I trust that we benefited together yesterday from the Bible and from the truths that we sought to bring from it. And today I want just to add to that. And I brought along some PowerPoint slides. And now that I realize that the young folks are here with us too, it's always good to have the slides. And some of us like them anyway, whether we're young or old. And it just helps us to focus in on one or two points and issues. Now, I've been preaching on this issue for quite a while. I've been involved with Answers in Genesis, as it's called, for about 22 years. Although I'm a retired pastor, and it's in that capacity that I met your pastor in Worthing. And it's lovely to renew fellowship with him and his wife and children, and to meet you all here. And do trust that you'll continue to know the Lord's blessings and encouragements together. It's great to walk together in Christ. We know that life brings up many problems, and we've heard of some this morning. But it's wonderful just to trust the Lord a day at a time. But it's so difficult sometimes. But the Lord wants us to love Him. Do you ever grasp that? We want to be loved, don't we? Well, we're made in His image. He wants to be loved too, because the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It's a wonderful thing to realize that God looks to us for communion and fellowship. How humbling that is to us, for He is the God of the universe, the God of everything. Well, I want to preach on this subject, creation and the gospel. Sometimes we feel that when we deal with the science and the issues that regard to whether the Bible is true and whether science is true, then we can lose sight of Jesus Christ. But we mustn't do that, because He is the creator of everything. And we stressed yesterday in one of my talks that Christ is the creator of the world. In 1 John, we read that He created all things. And Colossians chapter 1, He created everything for Himself. And that's repeated throughout the New Testament. And so Christ was there at the beginning when we read, let us make man in our image. And so I want to think of these verses that we've read together, just touch on Genesis, because I'm going to touch on genealogies of the Bible today. And the first sermon I ever heard on the genealogies of the Bible, I didn't understand it at all. And there was a preacher called George Wormbrandt. Some of you might remember the name, George Wormbrandt, from Romania. And he preached in Glasgow, and I was in the congregation at that time, from Matthew chapter 1. I don't remember what he said. I could understand it anyway, but I do remember he preached from it. Well, I hope that's not going to be the way today, and we'll see that I'm going to approach it slightly differently. Not that he was wrong, I don't think, but I just don't remember what he said. But we want to look at this issue. Now, my first slide here is to remind us, and I thought this might be a problem getting through the bodies here. So, well, it's not kind of working. So there we are. Maybe we could have it up. Thanks. There we are. I just wanted to lay this foundation. If you were with us yesterday, you'll understand this slide. When we preach the creation message, we're often accused, you see, of not liking science, hating science. That's the very opposite of things. We do not reject what we call good science. But science is broken up into two parts, especially when it's coming to origins. Science is all about historical science when it comes to dinosaurs and fossils and the age of the earth and these things, you know, how old is the earth? As we said just today, science wants to tell us that the earth is somewhere between 15 and 20 billion years old. And as I said just today, what's a few billion years between friends? You know, it could be 14, it could be 20, it doesn't matter. Well, of course, that's not what the Bible says. As you see, the Bible teaches about 6,000 years. Now, if you're at school still, that blows your mind, right? Because that's certainly not what you hear at school. That's not what your teachers are saying. And if they say anything else, they might even get sacked. They might say that it's 15 billion years old and 4.5 billion years for the Earth. But you see, that comes from this idea of historical science, interpretation about the past. When you find a fossil, how old is it? When you find a fossil, why is it there? How did it get there? Well, it depends where you start. It depends on your worldview. But just let me say, we love science. We love what we call observational science, empirical science, science that can be observed, experimented, retested, good science. It gives us our drugs, it gives us airplanes, it takes us to the moon in a spaceship. You know, that's good science, and we're very happy with that. It's repeatable, experimental. So you've got to remember that when we use the word science, we're not talking about this science. We're talking about the other science. We're talking about an interpretation, a belief, a hypothesis. All right? And it's all anti-faith and anti-supernatural. All right? Because this is the thoughts of men, the interpretation of facts. The other science is the work of men and the understanding of knowledge. And so there's a difference. But when you have it in the television, what do you hear? Science, 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 science. And they're all together. So they think, well, it's the science that interprets the fossils and the rocks, you know, and the age of the universe is on the same level as the science that gives us drugs for cancer, that you know, tells us about spaceships. So it's not. And you've got to grasp that. The other thing you've got to grasp too is that when we talk about the Bible, we're talking about the Garden of Eden. We're talking about man. And Darwinism believes in long ages, belongs in this fabled ape man, the hunter-gatherer. And you're taught that at school as well. You're taught at school that, you know, the ancient people who were just sort of becoming men from being some sort of ape-like or a Neanderthal and becoming a human being, well, they were hunter-gatherers. You know that expression, don't you? You hear it all the time. Hunter-gatherers. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we aren't hunter-gatherers. The Bible says that we're made in God's image. And the Bible teaches us that God said to Adam and Eve that they're to fill the earth and subdue it, they're to tend and keep it. And there's no hint in the Bible at all of Adam or Eve being ape-like creatures. The very opposite is true. He put them in a garden. And what are you called if you work in a garden? You're a gardener, right? So they were gardeners and they were shepherds and farmers. And so we read, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. So this real person, Adam, wasn't like that at all. You see, some people are saying, even some evangelicals are now saying, that this is what Adam was like. Okay? And he met a woman similar like him, and they fell in love, and they had children. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says God made Adam from the dust of the ground. God made Eve from his side. They were the first two people in the world. But the new evangelicals are saying, oh no, there were ape people. They evolved into Homo sapiens and fell in love. And God talked to them and they became people with God consciousness or a soul. There's even some, I mentioned them yesterday, Hugh Ross. He says that before men became really human, the Neanderthals, they didn't have a soul. They didn't bury their dead. They didn't do any art on the wall there. Now that's what's wrong with that illustration. Because if these men are Neanderthals, right, not true humans, then there should be nothing on the wall there. It's just an artist's impression who didn't understand what they're supposed to teach. Okay, so these are some of the basics that I want to teach you this morning, just to get that right on the foundation. So God made Adam. God created me. And if Adam is our progenitor, if he is the first man, is he the original man, and we're descended from him, then we have God in our life. We have a sense of God. Some of you, before you were saved, you believed in God. You feared God, right? I did. That's that inner sense of God, that innate sense. We all have that innate sense of God. It can be destroyed. It can be suppressed. It can be overruled by the mind and then grasped and taken away by the devil. But you see, Adam is in our past. God is our authority. He sets the rules for us to live. So I want to think quickly about these three things, about the Bible. What about the Bible? First of all, that it's a true document. The Bible's true. And that's why we went to Genesis chapter 5. If you look at Genesis chapter 5, you'll see that it helps us there, and it calls it the book of the genealogy of Adam. Now some of you, I guess, have been getting your family tree put together. And that's where genealogy is. It's your family tree. And you want to see the names of your ancestors, where they came from, what they were like, if you can find that out. And this is the family tree from Adam. If you read the whole chapter, you will see different information. For instance, it talks about Enoch, who walked with God. And it tells us about his descendants. Now, one of our speakers, a professor from Leeds University, a man called Professor Andy McIntosh, he has done a study on these genealogies. All right, and he reckons that from Adam to Abraham, as it's recorded in the Bible, is 2,123 years. Adam to Abraham, 2,123 years. And evangelical scholars believe that Abraham lived about 2,000 years ago. So add that to 2,123 and you get 4,123. And we have 2,000 years since Abraham, and another, and then we've got another, 2,000 years since Christ, and we get another 2,000 years, and we get 6,000, and this is how it goes. So Adam and Eve to be regarded as real historical persons. We've just quoted Genesis 5:1. Let me get that. So here's a timeline, as it is in the Bible. There it is. Adam to Abraham, 2,123 years. Abraham to Christ, 2,000 years, and Christ to the present, about 2,010 years. Why is it 2,010? Anyone know? Why is it not 2,015? Because we reckon Jesus was born about 5 BC, all right? He was born about 5 BC or 4 BC. That's quite certain, actually, historically. So that's why I've knocked off the 5 there in the last line. But you see, we talk about the timeline of the Bible, about 6,000 years old. And Usher said it was 6,004 years. It just depends how you look at these timelines from Adam to Abraham. But all the figures are from the Bible, okay? They're all from the Bible. And some people say, oh, well, there's gaps in the genealogy. Well, there might be a gap. It's about names. It's just identifying whether the names in the New Testament are the same as the names in the Old. But if it's only 200 years, right? It's only 200 years. Nothing to do with millions of years. Nothing to do with thousands of years. Okay, it's nothing to do with these long period of time that we have. So the Bible gives us a timeline. So this is where we get the 6,000 years from. Now we reject the Bible's timeline. Okay, and this is revealed in the genealogies. If you want to say, well, there are millions of years, and man was created into evolved into a real human person about 40 or 50,000 years ago, remember, and then the world was created in the sequence from the Big Bang 4 billion years ago, then you've got to say the Bible's totally wrong. You've got to fit in millions and millions of years and millions and thousands of years of ape men, and you're going to say the Bible is wrong. So can we trust the Bible? That's the issue. But we are called to trust the Bible. We've read already from 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus rose from the dead. Any Christian here don't believe in the resurrection? Hands up. Okay, you believe in the right one. It's a supernatural thing that only happened once in history. Why do you believe it? Because the Bible teaches it. That's why you believe it. But our atheistic, rationalistic scientists reject it because they don't even believe in God. And some even who believe in some being who maybe created things, some intelligent person or deity, even some of those don't believe in the resurrection. So why do we believe in the supernatural? Because we have a supernatural God, that's why. And the Bible reveals to us his love and grace to us in the cross. So, when we remember what Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, then we have then the answer to why we trust the Bible. See, this is all about authority. It's all about sufficiency of knowledge. It's all about clarity. We can call it perspicuity. We can see clearly. Who's head of William Tyndale? Tremendous man, thank you. My vote as an outsider and a Scot, my vote for the greatest Englishman, William Tyndale. That's my vote. You may have your own. What a man he was. He died for bringing the Bible. He wanted the Bible to be in English so that the ploughboy can understand more than the Pope. That's what he said. He brought it to us in English. It's clear, you see, when you read it. You know what it says. That's why people hate it. Because sometimes they hate what God says about their sin. Okay. Now we're going to think too about the genealogies a bit more. This will help us. Thank you. There are four major genealogies. The Jews love genealogies. The Bible's full of genealogies. But here's four major ones. We'll mention Genesis 5, 1 Chronicles chapters 1 to 9. Then Matthew chapter 1 verses 1 to 17. And then Luke chapter 3 verses 23 to 28. Alright, these are the genealogies that mention the very history, the family tree of Jesus. Alright, from Adam to Christ. And they're there in the Bible. You can read them for yourselves. It takes a bit of effort to put them all together. But if you do that, you will find then that you have this timeline of about 6,000 years. Now what I want to stress is this. If you've got your Bible and you like looking things up, let's look at Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41 and verse 32. Genesis 41 and verse 32. Here we have the story of Joseph and Pharaoh and the dreams of Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. That's verse 25. And then Joseph tells the interpretation. Verse 32, the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. God will shortly bring it to pass. That's Genesis 41, verse 32. Now, what happened here? Pharaoh had the dream. He got the interpretation. He thought, it's a bit strange. He got it again. God gave him it twice because he had to realize that God was speaking. So he told him it twice. Let me turn now to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, verse 16. Here you have the story of Peter's vision. God was bringing the Gentiles into the church, right? He was wanting Peter to preach the message of Christ to the Gentiles. And as a Jew, oh no, that wasn't to be done. So God is convincing him. And he has this trance. And we hear about in verse 10, and he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, if you look down at verse 16, you'll know if you know the story. Peter didn't like what he was seeing. He couldn't figure it out. Verse 16, this was done three times. and the object was taken up into heaven. God had to speak to Peter three times before he would listen. Three times before he got the message. Three times so it sunk in. Three times. He had to speak to Pharaoh twice so that Pharaoh got the message. God speaks to us four times about the timeline in the Bible. Are we going to listen? Are we going to get the message? How old is the world? It's about 6,000 years old, give or take a few hundred years. Are we going to take that? God has repeated it all those times so that we might take notice of it, so that we might respect it, so that we might understand it. And so that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So there's a sort of combined genealogy of these things put in symbolic form, starting with Adam right up in the corner there and coming to Christ through the line of Joseph and through the line of Mary. So you can find all that. You can get charts from different places. You can get one. My son got one from Amazon. I'm not sure how he got it on Amazon, but there's a chart of the genealogy of Jesus in Amazon. You can get it from Sazra, who work among the airmen and the soldiers. And they actually have a genealogy of Jesus chart. And you can get that. Much more complicated, of course, than that. But it shows you the timelines. And so if Adam and Eve were eight kind of people, cousins of Neanderthals, then the genealogies of the Bible are make-believe. They are deep deception. And this is what some atheistic evolutions are actually saying, no matter how they try to stop saying it. If they prefer historic science, speculative time about the age of the earth and the ages of rocks and how you date them, and you want to go to Answers in Genesis conferences where you get information, or read their books about carbon dating, about speciation, all these things will help you to understand that these so-called historical science isn't science at all. But we do not deny good science. So what is it? Is it the Bible? It gives us four genealogies that prove Christ is real and the timeline is real. Or do we go for what man says and speculates? Now put this in, because this is a good slide on a sort of timeline in a different direction. Now in Acts 17 verse 26 we read that all people are made from one blood. Paul is preaching and he says that we're all from one blood. Isn't that interesting? We're all from Adam and Eve. Right? And he had sons and daughters. We read about that in Genesis 5 verse 4. Adam had sons and daughters. So not only did he have three sons that are mentioned, Cain, Abel and Seth, but he had sons and daughters. So when Cain went to take a wife, he married his own sister. Alright? He married his own sister. That was okay because the gene pool was pure in those days. Alright? And so we don't do that now because it brings illness and disease into the children. So we have sons and daughters. Then, of course, we have Noah and the flood. And after the flood, then, Noah and his family repopulated the earth. But the Bible tells us in Genesis 11 that there was a Tower of Babel. And if you know the story, then the pride of man, God gives people different languages. All right? And it's from those different languages, these people spreading out, the gene pools narrowing, then we get different people groups and cultures. It's all there in the Bible. But you're not taught it at school. You're hardly taught it at church. You see, how have we got different gene pools? If you were here yesterday, you've seen the slide that gives you the idea of evolutionary evidence for this. They say some were come from Australia, and some from Africa, and some from Asia. Okay? They're all sort of evolved differently and then all come together. That's not the case. They're looking for the first man in Africa. But they're not sure about that now. That came out in the press just 6 months ago. They're not too sure. Well, the first evolved person came out of Africa any longer. Why? Well, they're always looking for the missing link which they've not found yet. And we don't expect them to find it. Because apes and man were never the same kind. and never the same kind. The Bible speaks of kinds. So I thought that would be helpful, especially for the young folk, to realise we have answers, biblical answers, to why people are different colours, different skins. And AIG has books on this, and they give you the science as well as the theology, why we all are different. You can have different colours all over the world. Why people have slanty eyes and not straight eyes. It's all to do with just the muscle in the eye. And why the melatonin, is it? Is different, dark and white. It all came from Adam and Eve. So the Bible then is true. So we believe it's infallible, inerrant, authoritative, dependable. And that's my first point, but my time is gone. Let me just give you the second point here. Oh, by the way, I thought I would stick this in. I did it yesterday. This is the FIC statement on the Bible. And look at the underlined. Every word is inspired, without error, fully reliable, in fact and doctrine. That word fact was put in about 30 years ago. It caused a stir. Because that's saying that the facts, if they're historical, if they're geological, if they're in any way dealing with science or any other thing, that they're true too. And so the FIC's only statement of faith in Britain says that, which is quite remarkable. Okay, so genealogy is a powerful proof that Adam was real. Well, my time is gone. Pastor, I don't know how long I should speak for because you have communion. My next point is, and I'll just go through it without the slides at the moment. Oh, see how it goes on. The Bible is timeless. So it doesn't change. God is the same. The message is, truth is the same. All right, if you broke your toe back in 1926, sorry, we'd better say 1956, no, we might say 1996. You broke your toe in 1996, is that true or not? It's true, it remains true today, right? Truth is truth, okay? I became a Christian in 1966. Still true today, I became a Christian in 1966, in the age of 19. And the Bible's truth is timeless, doesn't change. And therefore, run through this quickly. What Jesus said about it was that Adam and Eve were real people. What Peter said about it was that Noah's ark was real and the world was made standing in the water and in the water, and the world perished by a flood. What the Apostle Paul, John, wrote is about the Bible, and he said, let me quote it, he said, that this is a message we've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was a wicked man and murdered his brother. Now, is Cain real? Is John imagining things? He wants you to love one another. He says, don't be like Cain. Don't hate your brother. Love one another. John got it wrong. What about Luke? Luke's the same. He believed he's written about Noah in Luke 17. And what about Paul? Paul writes a lot. He writes in 2 Corinthians 4, of God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's talking about creation. When he writes in Hebrews 11, he writes about Abel, he writes about Enoch, he writes about Noah, he writes about Abraham. By faith Abel offered a sacrifice, by faith Noah built an ark, by faith Enoch walked with God, by faith Abraham conceived a child or had a son. The Bible all the time is going back to the Old Testament, back to these genealogies, back to the history. Now, if you want to say, well, maybe they got it wrong, then you've got to say that Jesus Christ didn't know what we believe he was, because he was God. So it is an amazing thing. Martin Lloyd-Jones believes we've got to believe that. The Bible is true, the Bible is timeless, the Bible is transforming. Have you changed since you came to know Jesus? I have. Age of 19. My life was changed. We looked at this quiz. I'll just go through it quickly. They're saying this. Now, so, what is sin? Well, sin is the transgression of God's law. Well, we know that sin has a historical starting point in the Garden of Eden. So, what we define as sin in the Christian faith, does it need a literal garden, a literal servant, a literal Adam, a literal fall? Does it need all those, or does it need none of those? Well, it needs all those, doesn't it? Where does sin come from? And it comes from the fall of man. Now, just thinking of these, when Paul speaks about one man in Genesis, Romans 5, verse 6, as through one man sin entered the world, who was that? Adam, right? And death through sin. Death, sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. That's the gospel. That's what we preach. But we couldn't preach that if there wasn't an Adam. And thus, death spread on all men. There's not one person alive who's not a sinner. Because all have sinned. This goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Here's, we're now into 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, all then die because they're sinners. The wages of sin is death. Even so in Christ shall all, that is all who believe, are made alive in him. It goes back to the promise in Genesis 3. What about 2 Corinthians 11? But I fear lest some of you, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now where was this serpent? Where was this Eve? It was in the Garden of Eden. You know, there's some Christians who don't believe in the devil. But Paul believed in the devil. He goes back to Genesis 3. And here he quotes again, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Where does that go back to? It goes back to Genesis 3. So here we see then we've all sinned. And today, of course, statements like the very last one, is certainly not liked anymore by those who are not Christians. And when we come then to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just point out to you then what we have here in Genesis 15. And let's look at it. Genesis 15 and verse 45. Look at your Bibles now, Genesis 15, verse 40. The first man, Adam. There we are. The first man, Adam. Stop there. He's the first man. But if we're for eight men, how could he be the first man? Because the new idea is that he was evolved from being an ape man, and then become God spoke to him. But there were plenty more ape men like him, or human beings, or homo sapiens, if you like him, that God chose this homo sapien. He fell in love with that homo sapien woman, and that's how human beings with a knowledge of God started. But that doesn't fit with the Bible in any way. We read he's the first man. Look at verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. Made of dust. Okay, what happened? God made him from the dust, didn't he? We have that in Genesis. He made him from the dust. Here's Paul then repeating it. Now what is he doing? He's repeating it in contrast with Christ and the resurrection. So creation and the resurrection are linked together in the gospel. Here we have it here, verse 42. So also is the resurrection from the dead. Verse 42. Alright, and he talks about the body. And this is a great encouragement to us as believers. When our body is buried, it's like sowing a seed. Alright, he says it's like sowing a seed. Verse 43, it's sown in dishonor. But when the resurrection comes, it will be raised in glory. How wonderful. As it is written, verse 45, the first man became a living being. The last man became a life-giving spirit, or the last Adam. So we're contrasted here, you see, by the first Adam and the last Adam. Jesus is the last Adam. Okay, Adam was the first man, but Jesus is the last man. And this is what it says here. Verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Verse 47, for the first man, Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So here's the gospel. Here's the plan. The first man was put in the Garden of Eden and he was able not to sin. He was perfect, wasn't he? He was able not to sin. Mistress, he did sin. He took of the forbidden fruit. The last man is able not to sin. Right? And he never will. For he's the God-man. Because if the next man was like Adam, then when we get to heaven, somebody would sin and it'd all be corrupt again. See the plan? The plan is Christ comes. He comes to undo what Adam did. And so he's the last Adam. The work is perfect. No one else needs to come. There's no other Messiah. There's no other prophet. There's no other Savior. He's the last one. If you don't believe in him, there's no one else to believe in. If you don't trust in him, there's no one else to trust in. If you don't ask for forgiveness and cleansing, there's no other blood to cleanse than the blood shed at Calvary. How closely creation and redemption are linked together here. In verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, remember, Adam had a son in his own likeness. Alright? Cain produces the same kind. Humankind produces humankind. So we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We shall see him. We shall be like him. Isn't that incredible? But that's not your hope if you're an evolutionist or if you're an atheist. Oh, no. No, no. Your hope is this, that the universe doesn't have any meaning. There are no rules except the rules that men make. And why can't you kill someone if you're an atheist? Why can't you? Because the government says you'll be convicted of murder and incarcerated. That's the only reason. There was no government enforcing that moral principle, then you could do what you like, couldn't you? Just be mayhem. Because there's no law of God. But God makes man in his image, and God says, thou shalt not kill. And so Christians live by the law of God. So the gospel cannot have Jesus without Adam. It cannot have eternal life without the last Adam. And so that's why I've brought in this. So our challenge is this. There's the Bible, or there's man's opinions. When we try to make them agree, what happens to them? What gets modified? And this is what you're hearing all the time now on the television. What's modified? The Bible is modified. When you hear programs about the Bible, oh, we'd better look at that, that'll be good. All the time they're denying the reality of Christ's deity, of the church's authority, and of eternal life for our salvation. So the Bible's at stake, dear friends, and we must remember. And I'll leave it at that. Thank you.